I was preaching in the country of Jamaica, and there was some difference of opinion. No talking, young folks, on the front row. No talking at all. Laurie, sit down there between them, would you please, so they can behave and be quiet. We're glad they're here, but I don't want the folks to bother. There was some difference of opinion concerning the doctrine of baptizing people immediately upon their salvation. You know, in the New Testament, when a person received Christ, he was baptized on the spot. On Pentecost, it says the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. The 10th chapter of Acts, the same thing in the house of Cornelius. Folks received Christ and were baptized immediately. In the 16th chapter of Acts, when the Philippian jailer was converted at midnight, he was baptized immediately during the night. In the 16th chapter of Acts, when Lydia was saved, she was baptized immediately. Well, anyway, there was some discussion, and some of the folks did not agree, but there was one big, great big Jamaican pastor who had not been in the meetings before. He stood and he said, "Dr. Hiles, what is your opinion about baptizing? No, what is your program about baptizing converts?" He said, "I'd like to know your program." Well, I said, "My program is that when a person gets saved, we ought to make him wait a while, and that we ought to be sure that he's saved. Maybe a month, maybe 2 or 3 months. And after we find out if he's going to stick, then we baptize him." And this big Jamaican pastor, boy, he threw his shoulders back and his chest out, and he said, "I am surprised that that's your plan." He said, "To be quite frank, I thought your plan would be to baptize converts immediately." "No, no," I said, "my plan is to wait." He said, "Mine too. I'm glad to hear we agree." I said, "Yes, that's my plan." But I said, "I read the Bible, and I found out God's plan is to baptize them on the spot, so I use his plan instead of mine." You see, now listen to me. America only has one problem today, and that is we have not let God's thoughts be our thoughts. He said, "My thoughts are not your thought." He said, "As high as the heavens above the earth are my thoughts from your thoughts." And what's going on in America today is this. We have in our own conceit gone to college. We have in our own conceit, now I'm not against it. I've been to college and seminary, and we have a college here. And I, out in California, a fellow's writing a book about the contemporary Christianity. And he's including, of course, our church in it. And he says several things about our church. Describing our church, he said, "Bunch of common people." Well, in the first place, I like common people. I am a common person. But he said, "Not as many college graduates are college people as you'll find in many of the fashionable churches across America. There's probably not a church in all Chicago that has as big a percentage of college graduates as our church does." Now, I'm not saying that there's no premium on college. My mother went to the fifth grade, and she's got more sense than most of you PhDs do. In fact, come to think of it, all of you. But I'm saying that in our own conceit, we have our degrees now, we've been off to college now, and we think we know how to operate. No. All of our answers are found right here in the book. Right here, I mentioned a while ago, spanking. Dr. Spock and some more poor, benighted, ignorant people have written books, and they've said, "Don't spank the children." Well, those kids are grown now, and they're causing us more trouble than we know what to do with. No, God's plan is spank your children. Not beat your children, but spank your children. That's God's plan. But you say, "I can't see it." You don't have to see it. The Bible said you wouldn't see it. He said, "My thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth from your thoughts." Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Now, our trouble is, we're running a country with our thoughts instead of his thoughts. Our trouble is, we're rearing our families with our thoughts instead of His thought. There is not a problem in this nation that couldn't be cured right now if we'd get back to this book and do what God says to do in every respect and aspect of our national life. Well, so he said, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, I'll be quite frank with you. Please listen to this. There are some things that God says in His Word that I can't understand. For example, I cannot comprehend a burning hell where people go and burn forever. Now, there's something about me. Don't claim to be too. Let's all have a seat, please. Everybody have a seat. Ushers, if you'll help the brother find a seat back in the back, please. I'd like for all the people to be seated. To be quite frank with you, I find it very, very irritating to my culture and to my background that there would be a place where people who die without God could go and burn forever and ever. Now, that's not my thought. But the Bible says that's God's thought. So where this book disagrees with me, I follow and believe this book. You see, there are many things in this Bible that I would not. For example, a lady came last week and she said, my husband beats me. In fact, she said, my husband is Brother Bruce. We put the people outside now who come in from now on. That's our rule. It's been that way for a long time. Please, ushers, do your jobs, and I won't have to stop like this as much. So, anyway, she said, my husband beats me. Could I divorce him? Well, I said, of course you can. But I said, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, somebody said, you ever want to divorce your wife? He said, never did. Never did. Not one time? No, not one time. Now, come on, Dr. Bob. Sometime in all these years, over half a century, you've wanted to divorce your wife. No, never want to divorce her. Well, he said, that's unusual. Dr. Bob said, I wanted to choke her to death several times, but never wanted to divorce her. Now, this lady said, could I get a divorce? Now, I said, if I had written the Bible, now listen, if I had written the Bible, I would have said that beating a wife is grounds for divorce. But I didn't write the Bible. And someone whose thoughts are above my thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth, said that except it be for fornication, let no man put away his wife or her, or no woman put away her husband. Now, I can't understand that. Again, I say, to me, it seems reasonable that if a man beats his wife, she'll have a right to divorce him. And I agree with you. You say, well, I just don't agree with you. No, you and I agree. But neither of us agree with God. See? So, the truth is, I take what he said. Listen, I learned a long time ago that somebody wrote this book that knows more than I know. I trusted my mother when I was a kid. I never could understand why I had to come straight home from school. Mother said, son, you come straight home from school. And I didn't understand what was wrong coming crooked home from school. But straight home, I couldn't understand it. I do now. And to our kids, I've said, come straight home from school. Now, the honest truth is, we were a lot better off when we said, we may not understand all of it. We may not even agree with all of it rationally or logically, but God said it, and we believe it, and that settles it. Amen. So, our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. There are four things I want to call your attention this morning, where our thoughts are different from His. In the first place, our thoughts are not His thoughts on the matter of suffering. On the matter of suffering. Now, what is our thought? Our thought is that it's better to have plenty. Our thought is that we're better off to have a lot of leisure. Our thought is 30-hour weeks better than a 40-hour week. The 40-hour week is better than a 50-hour week. Our thought is have good health. Our thought is have two cars in the garage. Our thought is, have a better garage around the car. Our thought is, have a better house hooked up to the garage. Our thought is, have more meat on the table. Our thought is, have less time off. Our thought is, have more time to play. But that's not God's thought.
Did you know God in his wisdom knew that man got mischief when he had too much time to idle and to play, and so God told us that working was better for us than play? And God told us that responsibility is better for us than irresponsibility. I'm not a judge, but I have an idea that these men who are judges, I've got an idea that most of the problems that they face and the people they face in their courtrooms commit crimes caused by too much idle time, too much luxury. Looking back on my life, and I've said this so many times, I've had burdens, I've had heartaches, and you have too. Looking back on my life, I can truthfully say that places I thought were mountain peaks were valleys, and places I thought were valleys were mountain peaks. Dr. Helton was telling me the other day they have four precious little girls. If a man's sort of sissy, all his kids are girls. Now, real he men have a boy mixed in somewhere. But is that right, Brother Ray? When you gonna mix your boy in? What I want to know. The next one. So, anyway, John Rice said he kept ordering boys till they had a house full of girls. Dr. Helton and his wife have four lovely girls. And one of them, suddenly they found that she had a heart ailment. Dr. Helton was a missionary in where? West Indies. A missionary down in the West Indies. And suddenly they found that little Leah's the one, isn't she? Leah had a heart ailment. And Leah's already had a serious heart surgery and maybe have to have another. I'm hoping God will perform a miracle. But she may have to have an open heart surgery, and she's only 11, 12 years of age. And Leah the other day, one day, asked Dr. Helton, said, "Daddy, why do I have to have heart surgery?" That's a good question, isn't it? All the other boys and girls have normal hearts. Why do I have a bad heart? Well, because her daddy has a black heart. That's the reason. But why do I have a bad heart? And Dr. Helton, so wisely, sat down and said, "Sweetheart, here's the reason. When you got sick, we were in the West Indies, and he said we had to find a hospital where you could be treated." That's right, isn't it? A hospital where you could be treated. And said the only city that had exactly what we needed was Honolulu, Hawaii. And we went to Honolulu, Hawaii as missionaries there, and we built a church over there. Did you know there was no church in all that area that was reaching the native Hawaiian people? Now, some churches reaching the servicemen, but no church in all that area reaching the native Hawaiian people under Dr. Helton and his wife and family went over there and founded a church. And now, right there on the other side of the mountain over Honolulu, away from Honolulu, there's a nice, beautiful church building on a little freeway there. And people are being saved. And Dr. Helton said, "Sweetheart, there would have been that church there if you hadn't had heart trouble." Oh, think about it. Think about it. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people in the land of Hawaii, state of Hawaii, who would never have heard the gospel had not one little girl had heart trouble down in the West Indies. But you say, "Brother Hiles, I don't know why I'm not well." I don't either, but he does. But you say, "I don't know why we're facing a financial crisis, and I don't know why." I don't either. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be somebody facing the troubles and have to depend on God than somebody that has no troubles and doesn't have to depend on God. Last night, one of our college students came in, and she was so nervous. She said, "I think I'm going to have a heart attack or a nervous breakdown." And I tell them, "Don't be nervous because you're in front of a handsome man. I mean, have you ever seen a handsome man before?" But anyway, that is funny. That's one of the funniest things I ever said. But she came in, and I said, "How's school?" She said, "Fine." And I said, "Are your parents paying you away?" She said, "No, sir." And I said, "How are you paying your way?" And she said, "I mop floors at the college." Now, my first thought was to feel sorry for her. My first thought was to think of the girls out there that their parents are sending checks every month, and while they're having fun and having dates and enjoying the college life on the campus, the beautiful campus there, how that this young lady is in there mopping floors. That was my first thought. And then suddenly I thought, oh no, she's the fortunate one. She's the fortunate one. Let me read you. It's written in longhand and in the original copy. Let me read you a little poem that I wrote today, this week in a motel room. Hope I can read it. Well, it's all scratched up. He who never fights a battle, no great victory can enjoy. He who never knows a problem, no solution doth employ. He who never feels an illness cannot know a cure within, while the joy of sweet forgiveness is unique to those who've sinned. He who never walks in darkness cannot greet a friendly dawn. No one ever wakes up rested till he's known a drowsy yawn. He who never braved the tempest never feels its after calm. And the one who's met no sickness never knows the healing balm. He hath ne'er enjoyed deliverance who hath not in chains been bound. Only those who have been lost can know the joy of being found. No one's ever resurrected till he first hath tasted death. No one ever sinned, resisted till he felt the tempter's breath. He who knows no death at Calvary will not leave an empty tomb. No Gethsemane comes nigh us till we've known an upper room. He who's never asked a question finds no answers which assure. There's no joy in perseverance with no hardships to endure. 'Tis the storm that makes the mariner and the soldiers made by war. No one ever can know reunion till he's wandered off afar. He hath never known a sunrise who's not seen a sunset first. He hath never felt a quenching till he's known a panting thirst. He hath never climbed a mountain who has not a valley known. She who's never known travailing has no baby of her own. Jacob never saw a ladder till he'd been alone at night. Daniel could not be delivered with no lion's den in sight. No sweet Patmos vision cometh till disciples know exile. No third heaven is e'er open till a Paul hath known a trial. No high walls are ever humbled without facing Jericho. No great Canaan's can be conquered without crossing Jordan slow. Manna will not fall from heaven, for we feel a hunger pain. And a drought must must be encountered, or we do not pray for rain. He who knows no fiery serpents will not raise the brass one high. Jesus never wipes a teardrop till a saint has learned to cry. They who taste no bitter waters ever cast a healing tree. He who faceth no Goliath ever win a victory. Only those who've been in Egypt can pursue the promised land, and 'tis in the fiery furnace that we see the Son of Man. So I'll not run from the burden or the heartache or the pain, for the raining bringeth harvest, and the cloud doth bring the rain. Don't run from clouds. Don't run from burdens. Don't run from heartaches. We say, give us more time off. God says, work harder. We say, oh God, don't let us suffer. The Lord says, it's better for you if you suffer. I recall when I was in the Army, I was in the paratroopers, and we had a day off. We thought, boy, nothing to do. And so the sergeant, big ox, he'd say, fellas, I want you to take these bricks over here on this side of the road and stack them over here on this side of the road. And man, we'd get those bricks and stack and carry those bricks all day long. And phew, boy, whoo, it's noontime. We're worn out. We had the rest of the afternoon off. And then that big bully would say, now take them back and put them on the other side of the road. Or he'd say, dig a hole and put the dirt over here and now fill the hole back up. He'd learn something America doesn't know. He'd learn something this striking generation doesn't know. He'd learn something this lazy, loafing. Listen to me. We'll ship any Hiles Anderson College student back to his mom and papa if he has a job and won't work at it. Now we will. I'm saying that work is better for us than loafing and leisure. And bad times are better for us than good times. America had more faith in God. We had more patriotism. We had more honor. We had more integrity. We had more chastity. We had more decency. We had more principles. We had more morals. We didn't have so much. His thoughts are not our thoughts, as high as of Dr. Bill Rice. God bless him. One of my favorite men, Dr. Bill Rice, great founder of Bill Rice Ranch. He and his wife, he was an evangelist, and they had a little baby. Her name was Betty. And Betty, over in Wheaton, Illinois, they lived then. And Betty got sick. She had spinal meningitis, I think. her fever soared to 106 or so, and they took her to the doctor, and the doctor finally found out that she couldn't hear. And little Betty's been deaf now. She's married and has children of her own now. She's been deaf for these many years. And Dr. Bill and Kathy, two of God's choicest servants, they faced the wall and they said, "Oh, why? She'll never hear a whippoorwill. She'll never hear a great choir sing. She'll never hear Daddy preach. She'll never hear Mother say, 'I love you.' Why can't our little baby girl hear?" They didn't know then. They know now. The great Bill Rice Ranch is the great biggest work for the deaf in the world today. And tens of thousands of deaf people have come from all over the world and found Christ and found hope and found love and found goodness and a happy time. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I used to say as a little boy, "I wonder why we're poor." My mother, who of course is here this morning, my mother, I'd wonder, why does she have to work for 50 cents a day and we don't have much? And why has my dad come home drunk at night? And why is it that my dad's the town drunk? And why is it that he doesn't go to church with me and he's never home and he never cares anything about me and never tells me he loves me? I didn't know in those days why. I know now. God wanted me to be a preacher and go up and down the length and breadth of this country. And God wanted me to know what it was to be alone so I could throw myself on Him. I'm saying, we say, "Lord, I don't like it. Our thoughts are that the burdens are bad. God's thoughts are the burdens are good." There's another thing where our thoughts are not His thoughts, and that is salvation. How do you get to heaven when you die? Now that's the question everybody in his right mind asks. How do you get to heaven when you die? Now, our thoughts would be, if I live good, I'll go to heaven. That's where wouldn't you think that? All the bad folks will go to hell, all the good folks will go to heaven. Those are our thoughts. But those aren't God's thoughts. God doesn't say good folks go to heaven and bad folks go to hell. God says born again folks go to heaven and folks that not born again go to hell. Our thoughts say there's something I can do. If I live a good life, if I pay my debts, if I'm a good man, or if I'm a good lady, or if I'm a good citizen, and if I do good to people, and if I help feed the poor, then I'll go to heaven someday. No, you won't. No, you won't. Nobody earns his way to heaven. Amen. You say, "Well, why doesn't good works take us to heaven?" Because nobody does good works. Nobody. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Could I be very frank? That means menstrual rags. That means the corruption that came off of leprosy. I mean the running, filthy, vile sores. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Oh, you say, "I know, preacher, our sin is like filthy..." No, our righteousness. The best sermon I preach is not good enough to earn heaven. The best song you sing is not good enough to earn heaven. Judge the best day you had on the bench won't earn you heaven. No. Why? Because even what we do, the best we do, is tainted with sin. Our motives are bad. Then, so the good folks, our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our thoughts say, if you live good enough, and if you pay your debts, and if you join the church, and if you take communion, and if you get baptized, and if you get the sacraments, and if you live a good life, and if you're a good neighbor, if you don't do bad to anybody, you die and go to heaven. No, you don't either. No, God doesn't say that. Listen to what God says, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does God say? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us for the washing of regeneration. What does God say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does God say? As many as received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God. Listen carefully. Let me illustrate what I mean. Let's suppose, and you've heard me do this before, let's suppose that some night Mother comes to the door of our house. Mother's 87, nearly 88. She's mighty young, 87 or 88. But suppose she comes to our house at night and she knocks on the door. And it's cold outside. That means it's sometime between September and July, and it's cold outside. And Mother says, "Son, can I come in?" And I said, "No, Mother, you can't come in. You can't come in." She said, "But son, I want to come in. It's cold out here. It's 20 below zero, and there's 17 feet of snow out here on the ground. And I want to come in. It's April, and I want to come in." And I said, "No, Mother, you can't come in. I'm reading my Bible. I'm writing out my check to the United Fund. I'm writing my check to the tithe, the First Baptist Church. I'm writing a check out the building program for the college fund." But Mother says, "Son, I want to come in. I'm not well. I'm 87 years of age. And next year I'll be 86. I want to come in." And I said, No, Mother, I'm busy." "What are you doing, son?" "Mother, I'm baking a cake for some deaf people. Or I'm baking some cookies for some blind people." "Oh, but son, I want to come in." "No, Mother, I'm too busy being good." Now, it doesn't matter what good I do, it doesn't take the place of letting my mother in the house on a cold night. And I don't care what good you do. I don't care what good you do. I don't care what good you do. It'll not take the place of receiving the living Christ in your heart by faith. Our ways say live good and go to heaven. God's ways said take my son and go to heaven. Our way says pay your debts and go to heaven. God says take my son and go to heaven. Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. So says the Bible. His thoughts. Let me illustrate. I was down in Garland, Texas one time. I was driving down the street about 30 miles an hour. Judge, it's 30 miles on. I was driving down the street about 30 miles an hour, and a little kid, I heard somebody go and blow a whistle. It's a policeman's whistle. And I heard somebody say, "Pull over to the side!" And I turned, little kid about that high. What do you think I did? I stopped and I said, "What?" He said, "You're speeding, buddy! You're speeding!" And I said, "Sorry about that." But I was driving. I forgot my sermon outline one night. Drove out to Munster right quick. Had about 15 minutes to get home and get back. I was coming down Calumet Street. Sorry about this, Judge. Down Calumet Street. I was coming about bleep miles an hour. I looked up and there was a beautiful light going around behind me. And a fellow said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to preach." He said, "What are you in a hurry for?" I said, if you ever had to preach and didn't have an outline?" I told him who I was. Now, I'm saying, I stopped for him. You know why I stopped for him? He had the authority behind him. Now, the little boy said, "Pull over the side." I didn't stop for him. But the policeman did. I stopped for him. Why? I don't know why. Because behind God Almighty is the authority of salvation, and our salvation's by faith in Him and not what we do. It's not what we do, it's what He did. It's by trusting the dear Lord Jesus Christ. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You say, "Well, I can't see that. I can't see how a person could die and go to heaven because he trusts Jesus and doesn't live a good life." The truth is, you trust Jesus, you'll try to live a good life, but you won't go to heaven because you live a good life. You go to heaven because you've been born again. Now, I hasten to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts concerning suffering. My thoughts are not your thoughts concerning salvation. But my thoughts are not your thoughts concerning security. Concerning security. Our thoughts say, "Hold on. Hang on and be saved." No, God says, "Just trust me and be saved." Our thoughts are, "If you'll hold out faithful to the end, you can go to heaven." God's thoughts, "If you'll just trust me, I'll take you to heaven. I'll be going this coming Monday. I'll be flying to Little Rock, Arkansas. I'll preach there Monday night. And then Tuesday morning, early in the morning, I'll be flying to Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C. all day Tuesday. Fly back to Little Rock on Tuesday night. And preach on Wednesday morning and back here the next day. But now, wait a minute. I'll be on the airplane going to Little Rock. Now, how am I going to Little Rock and then back a private jet to fly to Washington, D.C.? Now, how will I get to Washington? I'll trust the pilot. Let's suppose I get on the airplane going to Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden I decide that I'm going to get a knife out. I don't have a knife with me. But get a knife out, I'm going to rip the seat up in front of me. Where am I going now? Huh? I'm going to Washington, D.C. Suppose I walk up and slap the pilot. Huh? Where am I going now? I'm going to Washington, D.C. Huh? Suppose I say a dirty word. You know, like for Judge Raskowski here, a dirty word, Republican, some other dirty word. But suppose say a dirty word. Now where am I going? I'm going to Washington, D.C. Now what I'm trying to tell you is this. I'm not going to Washington, D.C. because I'm good. I'm going to Washington, D.C. because I got on the plane and trusted the pilot. And so I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm trusting Jesus. But you say, preacher, don't you have to live good to go to heaven? No, you will live good because you're going to heaven. It is the result. It is the effect. It's not the cause. You don't go to heaven because you live good. No, you live good because you're going to heaven. For example, I don't say to Cindy, Cindy, you obey me and I'll be your daddy someday. No, I say you obey me because I'm your daddy. Now listen to me, folks. Please listen to me. You go to heaven because you come to God and say, oh, God, I can't earn it. I've tried, but I can't. I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. Oh, my God, there's nothing I can do to deserve heaven. And the Lord says, good, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And you say, I'll take it then. And you take salvation through faith in God's only Son. And then, after you take it, what happens? Then you live good. You know why I pay my debts? Well, I'll tell you several reasons. One is, I don't want to go before the judge. But I pay my debts. You know why I pay my debts? Huh? Just so I can go to heaven? No, because I am saved. God, in His mercy, has wrought a work in my soul and made me a new creature by faith in Jesus. And so I go to heaven, not because of the way I live. I try to live good because I know I'm going to heaven. So, my thoughts are not your thoughts concerning suffering. My thoughts are not your thoughts concerning salvation. My thoughts are not your thoughts concerning security. But there's another place where His thoughts aren't our thoughts, and that is concerning judgment. Concerning judgment. Man's thoughts concerning judgment? Well, here's my thoughts. My mother would go away from home. And she'd say, now, son, I'm going to let Earlene, that's my sister, my older sister, there ought to be a law against older sisters. There ought to be a law against convicts, murderers, thieves, and older sisters. And she'd say, now, Earlene is going to keep on. And she'd have a little deal of her. Here's a good and bad. She said, now, sister, every time Jack does good, put a mark over here. Every time he does bad, put a mark over here. And you know what? One of the cleanest sheets of paper you've ever seen in your life was the one on the left side. And she'd say, if there are more bad marks than good marks, when I get back, I'm going to spank you. I just thought Mama spank me now. Get it over with. And a lot of folks think that's the way you get to heaven. A lot of folks think the Lord's going to come back one of these days and say, okay, here are all the good things you've done. Here are all the bad things you've done. And if you have more good than bad, you go to heaven. More bad than good, you go to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. My Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. No, you get to heaven when you stop and realize I'm a sinner and I can't earn it and nothing I can do can get me there. But thank God, Jesus, God incarnate, went to Calvary and on the cross He took my sin upon Himself and He paid my sin for my sin in His own body upon the cross. And I trust Him to take me to heaven. When I was a paratrooper, I jumped out of an airplane. I didn't land safely because I live good. Hey, Hiles, don't tell any lies. You may get killed. No, I trusted the airplane and the parachute. I'd jump out, and that chute would come open. I trusted the parachute. Now, when you get the place to where you trust the Lord Jesus, not what you did, but what He did, not your own goodness, but His goodness, then you know what it is. Our thoughts, my thoughts, are not your thoughts. Man wants to work his way to heaven. The old colored boy went one time before the judge, and he said, The judge said, "Don't be so nervous. You're going to get justice." And the colored boy, God bless him, said, "That's what I'm afraid of. That's what I'm afraid of. I want mercy. Oh, thanks be to God," to anybody who will come to God and say, "Oh, my God, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to earn my way to heaven." No, you get baptized right here, still won't go to heaven. You can get sprinkled as a baby, still won't go to heaven. You can get confirmed and still won't go to heaven. You can get your sins absolved, still won't go to heaven. You can confess them at confessional time, you still won't go to heaven. The way you go to heaven is when you come to the place where you realize, oh, God in heaven gave His only begotten Son, and His Son paid the penalty on the cross for my sin, and I receive Him as my Savior. You sit with the house, why did you go out and live like the devil? Once you receive Christ, you won't live like the devil very long. You'll be so grateful to God for His mercy and for His goodness. And so the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts concerning suffering, concerning salvation, concerning security, and concerning judgment." Have you ever come to the place in your life to where you said, "Dear God, I trust your plan and not mine. I trust your way and not mine. I trust your Son and not me. I trust your works on Calvary and not mine." If you have, you'll go to heaven when you die. If you haven't, you'll never know what it is to go to heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.